verse 66 of John's Gospel, chapter 6. From that time, many of his disciples went away back and walked no more with him. Jesus therefore said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of life eternal, and we have believed and known that thou art the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he it was who should deliver him up, being one of the 12. Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, and Timotheus the brother, to the holy and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus which are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ continually when praying for you, having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have toward all the saints, on account of the hope which is laid up for you in the heavens, of which ye heard before in the word of the truth of the glad tidings which are come to you, as they are in all the world and are bearing fruit and growing, even as also among you, in the day ye heard them and knew indeed the grace of God in truth, even as we have learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondman, who is a faithful minister of Christ for you, who has also manifest to us your love in the Spirit. Now in the Epistle of Jude, verse 14, the Epistle of Jude. "And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied also as to these, saying, Behold, the Lord has come amidst his holy myriads to execute judgment against all, and to convict all the ungodly of them of all their works of ungodliness which they have wrought ungodlily, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Just desire, beloved brethren, to say a word as to the Holy One and the Holy Brethren and the Holy Myriads. Right always to begin with the one that is perfect, the Lord Jesus. No other could bear that unique and distinctive title of the Holy One, used by John and Peter in a time of crisis, when the Lord Jesus had been ministering some wonderful truth. John 6, I suppose, is a wonderful passage for contemplation. How the Lord is the great giver of food in John 6. One has said, it's a world of dearth, and is met by the Lord himself. He speaks of himself as the manna. Then he goes on to speak of himself in relation to his death, giving his life for the world. And then the importance of eating in relation to his death. "Unless ye eat my flesh and drink my blood," he says, "you have no life in yourselves." What a solemn word that is for us all to take account of. But unless we are feeding currently, beloved brethren, on the death of Christ and its separating character from all that's around us, we shall descend into lifelessness and be marked by spiritual death. The solemn thing, the Lord had to rebuke one of the assemblies in Revelation, you remember. When he addressed Sardis, he says, "Thou hast a name to live, but art dead." It's a solemn word for us all, isn't it? We're living in the time of Sardis, one of the four churches that go on right to the end. I think it's always interesting and salutary for us, you know, to go over the Lord's addresses to those seven assemblies. We often get occupied with our own thoughts and desires or our own opinions about various meetings, but it's good to think of how the Lord views them all. He hasn't surrendered his rights in Christendom, you know. He bears his name and he will carry his rights right through. That's why it will come under such intense judgment in the day to come. When he comes to appear, he'll deal with that which professes his name first. How terrible will be the end of it. the Derby has a little piece, you know, on the end of Christendom. And in it he says, the end of Christendom is awful. Well, we're in the midst of it, beloved brethren, and we can see the trend of things so rapidly developing, how it is all allying itself with government in its promotion of what is out desperately wicked and an abomination before God. I think we need to have our senses alerted as to the seriousness of the day in which we are. Things which Scripture speaks of, an abomination, are being public promoted, and the effort to corrupt the youth of the country with these defiling things is something that we need to think about and pray about. We pray for government that it might restrain evil, but there are men in government who are bent on promoting evil and imposing it on the populace. These things God looks at, and he'll take account of it. And we know the end of it is portrayed for us. The two cities, it says, lying under judgment. Jude speaks of them. We may refer to it later. Lying under judgment for those who will lead an ungodly life. A demonstration of what God feels about it. And all we need to feel the same as God. Let us have our sensibilities, beloved brethren, developed in the presence of God. And that will deliver us then from the human reasonings of man's mind and how he thinks and acts about things. And that has its greater force in things religiously than we're given perhaps to think about. So may we be preserved from it. But as I've said, the Lord here has brought out wonderful truth, and he wasn't modifying it because the audience didn't agree with it, you know. It says that they murmured earlier in the... Where we read, it says they murmured, saying, "This saying is hard. who can hear it?" Jesus, knowing himself that his disciples murmur concerning this, said to them, "Does this offend you? If then ye see the Son of Man ascending up where he was before, 'tis the Spirit which quickens; the flesh profits nothing." The Lord wasn't accommodating his words to his audience because he was the Holy One. He wanted to carry his own along with him, but alas, they said it's hard. And from that time, many went away, back. I want you to notice the Spirit of God puts that little word in. Could have said they just went away. Persons may go away today, they go away. But here it says they went away back. And that's a solemn word for each one of us, and the speaker included, to take account of today. If I go away, which way am I going? Alas, so many have gone away back. They surrendered the precious truth which they may have been brought up in or have come into, at least by way of profession. And we need to, dear brethren, to cling on to the precious things that God has given to us. May we be faithful in relation to the good deposit entrusted. Paul saw, you know, a time of going back in his day, and he was in prison, unable to move physically to minister to the saints. But he has a young man in Timothy that he can lay hold of, and he says there, you keep the good deposit. You keep it and don't let it go. Think of what a depository Timothy was of Paul's ministry. How he'd listened to him as he opened out the wonderful counsels of God. And you know, dear brethren, some of us have listened to wonderful truth in our time. We have to admit it. Let us remember the days in which these things were ministered in such power among the people of God. Are they to be surrendered? Are we going to surrender it and go back? Or let us have revival in our days. Let us see that we are continuing in the things which God has brought to us. Or you say there was much extraneous, maybe there was. But I will tell you this, there was much there of precious vital truth that I am not prepared to surrender, even in this day. I trust by the grace of God he may preserve us all in relation to the precious things that he's given to us. So the Lord brings a challenge here to the 12. Says, from that time many disciples went away back, walked no more with him. Jesus therefore said to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" What a test that was. Did not the Lord feel it? Of course he did. You think of the Lord's holy feelings, you know. Perfect as man. Sorrow comes into our hearts, you know, as one another go away. Do we like to see them go? Do we say we're glad to see the back of them? Or the Lord never felt like that, you know. He says, "Will ye also go?" He was going on. His path, you know, was onward. He couldn't divert one iota. If we were to be blessed and saved, The great glad tidings of God's grace were to reach this poor earth. He could not turn back. He had to go all the way to Calvary's cross. All the depths of agony and sorrow and anguish that filled his holy soul as he went on. Went on from this moment, you know, right to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then on to that shameful cross. Oh, what an appeal that should be to our own affections, you know. One man has surrendered all for me. Gave up his precious life. Life that was holy and precious and beautiful in the eye of God. He gave it up that I, a wretched, poor, hell-deserving sinner, may come into blessing. And he's done the same for you. Isn't he worth then of your committal? Wouldn't you like to say, I'd like to be with him and serve him now? Be with him and listen to his voice, listen to what he would say. That's what Peter came to hear. He says, Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom? Not to what? As has often been pointed out, we're not pointing you, beloved brethren, today to a position. We've heard enough of position, but we are pointing you to a person. We're pointing you to Christ. To whom shall we go? Should be the answer of your heart to him at the present time. He says, thou art the Holy One of God. Thou hast the words of life eternal, and we have believed and known that thou art the Holy One of God. What an experience Peter had of the speaking of the Lord. He realized he was in the presence of one that was absolutely holy, intrinsically holy. He'd come in that way at the beginning of his conception, like holy thing that shall be born of thee. And here he was in full manhood. He was the Holy One of God. Think of the words that Peter had listened to. He says, thou hast the words of life eternal. He didn't teach, the Lord didn't teach like the ecclesiastics that were around him. Elsewhere it says in the Gospel that his words were, as he taught with authority. He wasn't a speculative teacher, wasn't wondering, you know, picking things to bits, as so often is so around us. Persons who will disrupt the scriptures if they can and question everything that's in them. Or the Lord Jesus in his teaching was teaching as one as from God. And that is the kind of teaching that we have desired to sit under in our present day. If anyone speak, Peter says, as oracles of God. What a solemn test that is. That's not to put us off, you know. That's to not make us silent, brothers. It's to create exercise in our hearts that we may speak on behalf of God. We might have his mind. We might have the power in the Spirit to convey it. And that's what Peter comes to in the holy resolve of his heart. Says, thou hast words of life eternal, and we have seen. If he's able to include his other fellow disciples, we have seen and known that thou art the Holy One of God. Well, may he therefore be before us, beloved brethren, in all this distinctive uniqueness. What I would look for in any company of believers is that Christ might be exalted. Not man. For 10 years, you know, I followed a system in which man was exalted. I say that to my shame. I'm thankful for the grace of God that delivered me from it. I don't desire to go into anything of that kind ever again. May God preserve us all from it, that Christ and Christ alone may be before us. You know, I think that word of the servant of old in Genesis 24 is so precious to our hearts. That is my master. That's what he says, you know, as we would come together on every occasion. That is my master. That is what quickens the affections and draws them out to Christ and has its own sanctifying effect upon our hearts. We may be preserved. We know how subtle this world is, you know. This path of decline is so easy to get into, isn't it? We drop one thing and then we drop another. We think there's no harm in it. But all it does is to detract from Christ and detract from his glory. And the power of the word has less effect upon us. And finally we're immersed in the world that's around us and its activities. May we be kept from it. The Lord is looking, beloved brethren, for a sanctified company. Those who are committed irrevocably to his interests. And that's why I read in Colossians. Because Paul, writing from prison here, is speaking to a company in a place. Like he might speak to brethren here in Yeovil today, you know, or in Croydon or Worthing. Holy and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are in Colossae. What a tribute that is to these dear saints. Having been delivered from idolatry and all the corrupting influences of it, here they were, as set for the interests of Christ, They weren't sectarian. They weren't taken up just with themselves. Paul goes on to speak of the love that they had for all the saints. But that's the only position you know to be in, beloved brethren. Just a few available to us, maybe, able to walk along one with another. How wonderful that is, isn't it? You think of the grace of it, you know. That here we are in so many different kinds of personalities. Some of us very awkward, difficult ones as well. And yet, you know, here we are together. It's very wonderful. Mr. Raven said somewhere, you know, he says, it's a wonder, really, that we get on at all. And suppose it is, really, when you think about it. And yet the grace of God would subdue us, wouldn't it? Set us together in relation to something that's far better than being occupied with the criticisms of one another. You know, if you read the reports of Parliament, you know, all they're doing is getting at one another, seeing how much they can trip one another up. It's hardly a spirit of things amongst a local company, is it? And that's what Paul is able to write to Colossae about. Here were the brethren set together as holy and faithful brethren in Colossae. Mind you, it was a danger. There was a danger sign here. The amber light was showing, we might say, in Colossae. Paul was anxious about them. He says, see that no one lead you astray through philosophy and vain deceit. And I, beloved brethren, I may be so bold as to say today, there's amber light showing today. In the danger of being led astray. Oh, you say that was the system. Ah, but it comes back in other ways as well. And leads us assuredly into the world. Maybe not the wicked world, the corrupting world, but the religious world. Let us see that our garments are kept clean and pure. We've taken the path by profession of separation. You say, oh, I don't want to hear about it, but it's a fact of the path that the believer is in. He names the name of the Lord, and he departs from iniquity. That's a divine constraint for the present day because of the confusion that surrounds us. And now you and I have, by profession, taken that path together. And let us walk in it in grace and compassion and consideration one from another, but let us not deviate from it. And then we shall find the truth and the blessedness of these things being enjoyed. How Paul was able to open out to these beloved Colossian brethren something of the purpose of God. Perhaps not in its full light, we have to go to Ephesians for that, but nevertheless there's a great deal unfolded here. And what he unfolds to them so beautifully is the glory of the person of Christ. Three major passages of scripture that young people could well read to give them a sense of who Christ is. And that what Colossians 1 is one, Hebrews 1 is another, and John's Gospel, chapter 1, is another. And I would commend them to you. You young men here, read them and remember them. Use your time to read the scriptures, and you'll remember them the better. What I lack often, I have to say, is that I can't find the scriptures I want to refer to. So while you've got the mind, you'd use it well. Mr. Nunnally, some of you will remember, Mr. H.F. Nunnally, a dear aged brother who was much used of the Lord, said to me when I was a young man, he says, David, he says, learn to think and speak in terms of Scripture. And I think it's very valuable at the present day to keep us from some of the extreme statements that are often made in religious circles. Keep to the Scriptures. Learn to speak as Scripture speaks, and you'll be preserved and kept. Well, these dear brethren, you're in a locality. What would the Lord say? What would the Apostle say about our locality, where we are? Could he say, holy and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus? What a challenge it is to us in Worthing. What would he say to us, the few together? Well, we'd love to hear his approval and meet what he would have to say. Not what I would have to say, but what he would say. And the Lord stood on that in Revelation 1, you know, with that girdle about his loins and the girt about the breast of the golden girdle, and a garment reaching to the feet, and eyes were like flame of fire. How terrifying it was for John to look upon him. And yet he was looking at his assemblies. He was looking at his church. And he was going over them one by one. And he was saying as best he could about them. He always said the best he could. And then he pointed out what was wrong. With a word of admonition, not to condemn them, but that he might get right. And that's what he would love to do this evening, beloved brethren. Not to set us on a path of depression and become disconsolate, but as we listen to his voice of admonition, we shall then be found able to answer to his thoughts. For in every one of those assemblies, you will find there's an overcomer mentioned. Even in that poor locality, poor meeting called Laodicea, you've got an overcomer, and you've got a wonderful promise attached to it as well. He says, you'll sit with me in my throne, and I'll come into him and sup with him, and he will sit with me in my throne, as I have overcome and have sat down in my Father's throne. What a commendation, an impetus he gives us to go on and pursue the things that are precious to the heart of Christ. You know, our little gathering, however small they be, maybe two or three, are very precious in the eye of heaven. And the Lord will look on them in view of encouraging us further to enter into the wonderful character of divine things that he unfolds. But let us see that we're not led astray. We don't follow philosophy and vain deceit. Persons who say, I think this and I think that, and are not governed by the truth that is conveyed in the Holy Scriptures for our guidance and protection. Well, now finally, in Jude, beloved brethren, this is a wonderful epistle. Jude doesn't waste any words either. I don't know how long it would take to read the epistle all through, possibly about 10 minutes or 20 minutes. That's how much ground he covers. And he has to write to the brethren to stir them up. A good thing to do, isn't it? Not to stir them up to agitation, but to stir them up in relation to their most holy faith. Wanted to write to them about their common salvation. And he says, I have to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith, once delivered to the saints. You know, beloved brethren, we're in a crisis day. I think we should wake up to the fact that things are in crisis, and we need to be suitably alerted as to the great issues that are at stake. You know, when beloved J&D came out from the system, he took on the great challenge of Christendom, and how he was able, with his spiritual skill, deaf sword, and by the scriptures, to put down all the opposition. And that's the kind of spirit that is needed today. Christendom hasn't got any better, you know, hasn't improved, rather it's got the worse. The things they have imbibed, the things they've taken on board, and there's that great system of Rome there, you know, spreading its tentacles everywhere, laying its hand upon the land of Israel only this week. What is it for? To bring it into its power. The great rival system that spoken of so forcibly in Revelation 17 and 18, where you see its overthrow. I sit a queen and am no widow. That's no position for a believer to be in. So the Spirit's cry comes there, come out of her, my people, and have not fellowship with her sins. All come out. You've been defiled by religious associations, beloved brother or sister, come out. Come out from that which is heading to judgment, and the most severe judgment of all. Two chapters in the Bible devoted, you know, to the destruction of Babylon. And we need to think seriously about these things. And here is Enoch, you know, writing his prophecy hidden right for thousands of years, comes into light right at the end of the Bible. Wonderful, isn't it? And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied as to these. Jude is going over the conditions of wickedness that existed, the moral conditions of Sodom and Gomorrah, how they lay there as a witness to those who would lead an ungodly life. Then he says, and Enoch, the seventh from Adam, complete period was covered in the history of man on earth. He says, and behold, the Lord has come amidst his holy myriads. As far as we know, he didn't have any company. Didn't have another brother or sister to walk with, you know. He was walking on his own amidst a wicked and defiling world. Think of that. Think of Enoch, man of faith. Says it had the testimony that he pleased God. But he didn't walk on his own, really. He walked with God. Very wonderful thing. 300 years. Do you think you could walk with God, even one day? What would it be like to walk with God, you know? I suppose the disciples did that when they tabernacled with Jesus. It says, he tabernacled with us. Think of that. Think of walking with God. He was God in his person. There they were, how? And yet they felt at home, you know, in the presence of Jesus. That's why they felt so keenly when he said he was going away. Everything they needed, he provided for them. Well, Enoch walked 300 years with God. every day. Always remember Mr. Gardner referring to this, you know, a day for a year. Think of that. Think of Enoch walking along. And then it says he was not. Suddenly he disappeared. Don't know what the next door neighbors thought. I don't know what they'll think when we disappear. That's what it's going to be. He's a type of the church being raptured. Noah is a type, you know, of the assembly going through death into a new world. Enoch is a type of the church being raptured. And he was not, for God took him. For he had the testimony that he pleased God. And here he is speaking a prophetic word. Seventh from Adam he prophesied, the Lord is coming amidst his holy myriads. Oh, what a time of vindication that'll be. Not a few, you know, not a few scattered saints in Chandler's Ford or Worthing or Honiton or Yeovil, but holy myriads. Think of the untold myriads who have been sanctified through the precious blood of Christ. Coming onto view, what for? That it says that to execute judgment against all. Be the time when the Lord will take up his kingly rights, when he's going to come in his kingly power and dominion to put down everything that's opposed to him. Do you love that day, beloved brethren? I love it. Love to think of the Lord coming in the mighty victor. Revelation 19, you know, coming out with a sword in his hand, on his thigh, the word of God, and wielding it in view of the subjugation of all, and the putting away of all that's opposed to him. Well, let us have that day before us, beloved brethren. That's the way in which we should be sanctified and kept from this present scene, kept from the Laodicean conditions that are abounding around us as we have the day of his appearing before us. We assemble tomorrow to remember him in the breaking of bread. It's not only that we come together to remember him in relation to his pathway of love and devotion and the way in which he has made us his own, but we also come to announce the Lord's death until he come. We are testimony here to the present world of its overthrow. We announce the Lord's death until he come. May we be kept in relation to it, beloved brethren. The Lord has come amidst his holy myriads and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness which they have wrought ungodliness, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Against him. Think of that. The great issue always is Christ and his person. May we be kept in faithfulness, beloved brethren. We desire myself to be kept. How easy it is to fall, isn't it? Paul, you know, he says he buffeted his body, lest having preached to others he should be himself rejected. That's a word for everyone who serves. How easy it is to fall yourself. We desire that we may be kept in relation to this wonderful and great day, the day of the Lord's vindication, when he will be glorified himself, and he's going to be glorified amongst his own as well, and wondered at in all that have believed. Think of the display. There'll be of the handiwork of God, you know, when everything will come out that he has wrought in every one of our hearts, and God will display it. And you say to the world, this is what has been wrought out, the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Well, let us be kept in relation to it. Let us be kept in holiness and kept in faithfulness until the day he comes to call us to himself, for his namesake. Amen.